Well, let's grab our Bibles, and we're going to launch today our Christmas series. And our Christmas series always goes along with the Christmas dessert series. And so we are talking about impressions of Christmas. And we're going to be in the book of Micah today, Micah. So if you want to scramble around in your Old Testament trying to find that little prophet called Micah, we're going to be in chapter 6 and chapter 7 today. You know, it's funny. Last week, I started out by talking about Ruthie and I taking a quick trip to see our daughter over the Thanksgiving week. She has began to kind of seriously date a guy, and she wanted us to meet him, and his name was Joe, or his name is Joe. It's not was Joe. Yeah, you know, his name is Joe. Yeah. Somebody sent me 10 simple rules for dating my daughter, okay? So he emailed it to me this week. I thought it was funny. Let me read a couple. Rule number one, if you pull into my driveway and honk, you better be delivering a package because you're not going to pick anything up, okay? Rule number six, I have no doubt you're a popular fellow with many opportunities to date other girls. This is fine with me as long as my daughter's okay with it. Otherwise, once you begin dating my little girl, you'll continue to date her and no one else until she's finished with you. If you make her cry, I will make you cry. Then my favorite one, do not lie to me. I may appear to be a pot-bellied, balding, middle-aged, dim-witted has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I'm the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you're going and with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I have a shotgun, a shovel, and 5 acres behind the house. Don't trifle with me. Isn't that great? Well, impressions of Christmas. If you've come to desserts, you know that what we're doing is we're trying to bring up a bit of nostalgia. That Christmas is a magical time of year. I remember when I was a little kid and doing a paper route in the neighborhood, there was something special about Christmas. I remember going to bed on Christmas Eve and so excited to wake up, and even as an adult, being around town and the lights parade and the decorations, and people just seem to be walking a little bit lighter during this season. And so impressions of Christmas talk about, what memories do you have, and how does Christmas make you feel? If you could go back in your memory to those special times of Christmas. And the songs that have been chosen for our program are there to remind us of a family gathering or a drive in the car with friends. The impressions of Christmas are supposed to stir up memories and emotions of Christmas. That's what the program is about. We've been talking about if we could go back to that very first Christmas and we could step off of our planet and enter into heaven's realm, and we could go back to that first Christmas Eve and ask God, what impressions, Father, are running through your heart? What are you feeling on this first Christmas Eve? And what words would God describe his feelings of that first Christmas? Out here in the courtyard, as you go out today, you'll notice the banners. The banners contain six words. And those six words are our impressions of Christmas. There's six words that are in the Bible that talk about what God was feeling, what God was processing as Jesus was ready to be born in Bethlehem. Words like love and joy and hope and peace and praise. And the word that we're going to be looking at this morning, the word mercy. Christmas is all about mercy. You say, well, that's an unusual word for Christmas. You don't often hear. But if you read the Christmas story and you get into the theology of why Jesus was sent to earth, you would find that mercy is plastered all over the story. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about this word mercy. What does it mean? How does God use mercy? And how are we supposed to use mercy in these times in our lives? Let's first of all distinguish between justice and mercy and love. In order for us to understand the word mercy, we have to compare it to a couple of things. Now, we understand love. At least we have a pretty good handle on that. We've talked a lot in our Christian walk about love. It's the central theme. An affectionate devotion towards someone's best. When you say, I love you, you are saying, I have an affectionate devotion toward your best. We say that to our children. We say that to our family. God says that to us. We say that to him. God, I have an affectionate devotion to your glory, to your praise, because I love you as you've asked me to with all my heart, soul, and mind. We understand pretty much this concept of love. When we talk about justice, we talk about making the punishment fit the crime. We talk about how when offense has been done, a restitution or a punishment needs to be in place. That if you do an offense, there's got to be a punishment. Because in order to stop the offense, we need to punish the offense so that the next time you won't do the offense again. Justice means that what I do against God and what I do against others should have ramifications. That's justice. If I speed down the freeway doing 90 miles an hour and the police officer pulls me over, there should be punishment for that crime. We never think there should be punishment for that crime, but the officer thinks there should be punishment for that crime. When our children are out of line, when someone speaks against us, when we sin against God, there's got to be some kind of justice. If there's no justice in the world, it would be chaos and anarchy. Someone has to bring justice. So you can have love and justice at the same time, right? We do this when we raised our kids. That's a great example. We love our kids to death, but when they start running out into the street, we grab them by the arm and we pull them back into the yard and we tell them if they do that again, they're going to receive a punishment. We're going to chain them to the tree for the rest of their life or something. Why? Because we love them, but we want justice. If someone deceives you or lies to you or mistreats you, there's got to be justice. It doesn't mean you don't love them. In fact, justice can be a form of love. So we kind of understand love and justice. Then when we throw mercy into the mix, we understand that mercy is pardon. It's forgiveness. It's the mitigation of penalties. But I can have justice and mercy at the same time. God can have love and justice and mercy all in the same story, all in the same experience, because he understands how to balance these three things out. These are not contradictory ideas, and you don't have to have one without the other. But mercy is when I decide, you know what, an offense has taken place, but I am willing to take the punishment for that offense, and I pardon you, or you pardon me. It doesn't mean I didn't do the offense. In fact, it acknowledges the offense when you show mercy, because you're pardoning, and pardoning doesn't mean you didn't do it or I didn't do it to you. It simply means you're going to be the one to face the punishment, and you're not going to make it go any further than that. Or forgiveness. Forgiveness, I like to define it by take the blow and then let it go. That someone has done something and it's wrong, but you're willing to take that blow and let it go without justice. It doesn't mean that justice isn't taking place. It just means that you're the one that took the blow and you have forgiven. Or there's mitigation of penalties. Perhaps the penalty that you should serve is reduced. It's like the last time I got a speeding ticket in Sacramento. I went before the judge and pled my case. And he said, well, this is what I'll do. I'll half your fine. And in his mind, he was being merciful. In my mind, it was a criminal offense against an innocent person, right? You know? He was mitigating the penalties. He was showing mercy. So when we talk about this word mercy, it doesn't mean that there's not love and justice. It just means that in this circumstance, there's going to be a pardoning. There's going to be a forgiveness. Or there's going to be a mitigation of penalties. Now, in Micah chapter 6 and 7, we're going to see God's use of mercy. How he is described as a merciful God. In Micah chapter 6, what we find is the people of Israel have walked away from God, and he's trying to draw them back. And he's drawing them back by asking them a series of questions. And the questions are basically like this: what have I done to you to make you walk away from me? What burden have I put on you, people of Israel, that you have rejected me? We see that in chapter 6, verse 1. Arise and plead your case before the mountains. Listen to you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people. Even with Israel he will dispute. These are his people. Verse 3, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and I ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He's trying to draw them back. And they wake up in this story. They wake up and they come to their senses. And they return to God because of his questions. And then in chapter 7 and verse 18, the prophet is talking on behalf of the people, and he describes God in this way: who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. That's a verse about mercy. That there's justice due, but God is merciful. You know, when you blow it in your life, when I blow it in my life, and I go to God, and I say, God, number one, I confess that I blew it. I repent of it. I turn away from that. The Bible tells us that God does two things. Number one, he cleanses my heart. And number two, he shows mercy. I don't always have to pay the penalty for the acts that I've done, because God is a merciful God. If you have your finger there, let's go to Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. What we're going to see about God's use of mercy is, first of all, mercy is ingrained in his character. See, what we're going to learn this morning is that before we can act or exercise mercy, it has to be part of our character. Because mercy is described as a character quality that is exercised in actions. Let me say that again. Mercy is a character quality that is exercised in our actions. If I don't have mercy as a character quality, it will never come out in my actions. It first must be a part of my heart's DNA. And what we're finding with God is that mercy is ingrained in his character. God can act or exercise mercy because it's part of who he is. If you and I are not merciful in our character, we will not tend to be merciful in our relationships. It first must be a character quality. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting there in verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in what? Mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Do you know why God can forgive us? Why God can make us alive in relationship to him when we were dead in relationship with him? Do you know why he raises us up and seats us in the most prestigious place, in the most prestigious seat, in the most prestigious place in the universe, this place called heaven? He can do that for us because in his character, he's rich in mercy. You see that? So before he can exercise mercy, it's part of his character. Then we see that mercy is exercised in his actions. We see this from the beginning of the Bible. I made a little list here. In Genesis chapter 8, when God showed the rainbow to Noah, what did he say? I'll never again will destroy the earth with the flood. No matter how corrupt society becomes, I will never punish them in this way again. That's mercy. It's the mitigation of penalty. In chapter 10, when God was talking with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, remember that story? They were standing on a hill overlooking the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the angels who were there said, you know, God says that the cup of their wickedness is filled up, and it's been filled up for decades, and I can't allow this wickedness to spread throughout the earth, so I'm going to consume Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham said, well, Lord, what if there's 50 people in the city that are righteous? And God, you remember the story, and God said, okay, I won't do it if there's 50. Well, what if there's 45? Well, I won't do it if there's 45. What if there's 40? And they have this dialogue, 35, 30, 25, 20, 15. And finally, Abraham's getting a little nervous because he knows he's bargaining on thin ice right here. And he says, God, what if there's only 10 righteous people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, Abraham knew that his nephew Lot and his wife and his two nieces were down there. So there's already 4 righteous people. All we need is 6 more. And God said, if there's 10, I won't destroy the city. And it turned out there wasn't even 10. God said, okay, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. That's mercy, 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 mercy. In chapter 19, I'm sorry, that was Genesis 18. In chapter 19, when Lot and his family were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, it says in chapter 19 that they stopped at the edge of the town and they looked back and they hesitated, it says. They weren't sure they wanted to go. And it literally says in chapter 19 that the angels who were with them grabbed them by the arm and pulled them out of the city. Again, hesitating, God saying, let's go, let's get to safety. That's mercy. Pulling the people out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 2. In the book of Exodus and forward, there's the year of Jubilee, where if you were in debt to people, there was the 7th year rolled around. God instituted a plan where you would be forgiven of your debt. If you were a slave, you were set free on the 7th year. If you were a slave for certain reasons, you would be set free on the 7th year, the year of Jubilee. There are so many examples all throughout the Bible of God showing the action of mercy because it's ingrained in his character. It's not hard for God to be merciful and to exercise mercy because that's part of who he is. Now, we have to understand that mercy is exercised because we are under his power, authority, and mitigation of penalties. If someone isn't under your power or your authority, then you don't exercise mercy on them. In other words, you don't read about somebody in the paper that committed a crime and you say to yourself, well, you know what, I'm showing mercy to them. You can't show mercy to a stranger because someone you don't know, someone you've never contacted, because they're not with in your power or your authority, or the offense wasn't against you. So we can say, wow, that person committed a crime and they should receive justice and they should receive their punishment for that crime, but I show them mercy. No, you don't show them mercy because you don't know them. You're not connected to them in any way. Mercy can only be shown to people you're connected with. We can show mercy to our kids when they do something out of line, because our kids are under our power, our authority. We can show mercy to each other because we're connected to each other. And when I offend you, or you offend me, or you hurt me, or I hurt you by something that I say or that I do, you can show me mercy because we're connected. You know, it's interesting, if you look at our relationship with God, there are several things that God gives to us that we share with each other, and then we reciprocate back to Him. Like love. God loves us. We love each other. We reciprocate love back to Him. Sacrifice. God sacrificed for us, so we sacrifice for others, and we sacrifice ourselves, and we sacrifice our agendas. We sacrifice our lives, our ambitions to Him, because that is our spiritual service of worship. But you know what? What we do not reciprocate back to God is mercy. We never say, oh, you know what? I'm going to be merciful to God today. See, we laugh. Why? Because God's not under our power. God's not under our authority. And God has never offended us. He's never wronged us. So He extends mercy to us, and we extend mercy to others. But we never extend mercy to God, because He doesn't need our mercy, because He's not under our power or our authority. And He's never wronged us. Oh, we may think He's wronged us, but He's never wronged us. So mercy can only be given to people who are within the connection of our lives, under our power, authority, or they're connected because they've offended or we've offended them. The cross is the great example of how Jesus can do all of these things at the same time. He can show mercy, He can exercise mercy, and He can show mercy for those that were under His power and authority. A perfect, beautiful picture of God's mercy on us is by walking up Calvary and going to the cross, because He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't do it because He needed to do it. He did it for us so that He could pardon us, forgive us, and mitigate penalties for us. The cross is a picture of mercy. Now, that leads us to the third point. How do we use mercy? Well, mercy first must be a character quality. If you're in Ephesians, go back to the Christmas story in the book of Matthew. Let me give you an example in the Christmas story of mercy. Matthew chapter 1. You know the story of Mary and Joseph. The angel comes to Mary and says she's going to have a baby. The problem is Mary's engaged to Joseph, and now she has to go explain this pregnancy to Joseph. And before, if you get the timeline, before she explains the pregnancy to Joseph, she takes off for 3 months to visit Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And after she's gone for 3 months and the John the Baptist is born, she returns, and now she tells Joseph about her pregnancy and tries to convince him that she wasn't unfaithful to him. It God did this. I don't know about you, but that'd be a hard pill to swallow, wouldn't it? Your fiance takes off for 3 months to a distant land to visit her cousin, comes back pregnant, and says, no, 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 you don't understand. God did this. And you know, at first, Joseph doesn't believe her. Because if you look in chapter 1 of verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. So he did plan to send her away. He planned to write up the document of divorce, give it to her, and send her away. He did not believe her story. But look at the character of mercy in Joseph's life. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her. You see it there? that he didn't believe her story. He was going to write up the certificate of divorce and send her away, but he wasn't going to make her pay the full penalty for her assumed wrong, which is to take her out at the end of the city gates and stone her to death. He did not want to disgrace her. That's a beautiful picture of mercy. He believed he was wronged in a very deep and personal way, but he refused to make her pay the full penalty of that wrong because Joseph had the character of mercy. We can compare that to Matthew chapter 23, to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders who are very legalistic. And in chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus is quoted here and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. And here are the weightier provisions, justice and mercy and faithfulness." You know what mint and dill and cumin are, or cumin, some of you call it. It's the little herbs that you use in food to spice it up. And these little herbs are usually what you grow on your windowsill because they're very small plants. But the scribes and the Pharisees were so legalistic, and they knew that they had to tithe a percentage of everything to God. And so they even took the little herbs on their windowsill and they plucked off a certain percentage of those spices, and they took it and they gave it to God at the temple because, doggone it, they are going to make sure they tithe all that they have, even down to the little herbs on the windowsill. But when it came to mercy, they were bankrupt. When it came to faithfulness, they were unfaithful. And so Jesus rebukes them and says, "You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. You think giving some dill and some spices to God makes him happy, when really what pleases God is justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now, we started in Micah this morning, and we're going to end there. Micah chapter 6, when God calls Israel back to them, back to himself. Micah goes on and he talks. And in chapter 6 of Micah, verse 8, we have the famous verse where Micah, the prophet, is speaking to the people of Israel. "He has told you, O man," referring to God, "God has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you." And here it is. "But to do what? Justice and to love mercy." Some of your translations say kindness. That's the word mercy. I love mercy. God wants it to be part of my character. I love mercy. That's what the Lord requires of us. And to walk humbly with your God. So, mercy is first a character quality. Second, mercy is an action to be exercised. When is the last time you exercised an act of mercy? Because if it's part of my character, it should be a regular part of my exercise of action. If it's not a regular part of my exercise of action, most likely then it's not part of my character. It's not a virtue yet. And mercy comes from God. And so if I find that my heart is lacking the virtue of mercy, I need to ask God to instill in me his character of mercy, because before I will ever be merciful, I've got to have the virtue of mercy. And it only comes from God. How does it look? Well, mercy pardons. Mercy forgives. Mercy mitigates penalties. Is there someone in your life this holiday season that you need to show mercy to? Is there a family member, someone at school, someone at your workplace that has really gotten under your skin? And you know what? You're ready to drop the hammer of justice. And if you did it, you would be right in doing so. But instead, you're not going to whitewash what they've done, but you're just going to extend to them mercy. You're going to either pardon or maybe forgive or mitigate penalties. But when God was in heaven awaiting the arrival of Jesus on earth, what was going through his heart and mind is that this son is a gift of mercy to the human race. And it was easy for God to give Jesus because his heart is full of mercy. You know, when I pray, I ask God for forgiveness for my thoughts, attitudes, and actions, but I also ask God for his mercy, that the consequences of my thoughts, attitudes, and actions would not be fully pounded upon my head. And the Bible shows us over and over again, if we will come to God and confess and repent, God loves to make the consequences of those sins be minimal because he loves to show us mercy. And then he says, is there anyone else you can do this to? So let me encourage you this Christmas season. Maybe there's someone that's coming to Christmas dinner that you've got a whole sheet of offenses against. And you're not going to erase them because they're real. And the hurt doesn't go away. But you're going to choose mercy. And if that's hard for you to conjure up, the first step is to ask God to give that to you as his virtue in your life. Because mercy is first a character quality, and then second, it's an action to be taken. And if I don't have the character quality, I'm not going to do the action. So I need to ask God for the virtue so that I can carry it out in his life. Does that make sense? That's one of the things that was going through the heart of God. If we can ask God what impressions were going through your heart that first Christmas Eve, I think the Bible would reveal to us that mercy was going through his veins. And that should be what's going through ours as well. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, in our human relationships, we need all three virtues. Love, we need to have an affectionate devotion to someone else's best. We need to exercise justice, because if there's no justice, then sin runs rampant. But Lord, may we also stir in mercy. And we're going to be seeing people, we're going to be visiting folks, or we're going to be avoiding people that have caused us pain. And may we extend mercy as you have extended it to us. Lord, may you pour into our hearts the virtue of mercy. And may we exercise it in our life. Show us how to do this, Lord. We thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.